I've been here nearly 17 years. Some of y'all have been here longer than that. Anybody ever seen Lee Kidd set this close before? You pray for revival. That's all I'm going to say. I don't know. Good to see you, Lee. Psalm 82. That's what I thought it was. That's what I hope she's watching the live stream. So, Psalm 82. This is now the word of God. God takes his stand in his own congregation. He judges in the midst of the rulers. How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? Selah. Vindicate the weak and the fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and destitute. Rescue the weak and needy. Deliver them out of the hand of the wicked. They do not know, nor do they understand. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are shaken. I said, you are gods, and all of you are sons of the Most High. Nevertheless, you will die like men and fall like any one of the princes. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for it is you who possesses all the nations. Let's pray. Father, we come before you because you are a God, and it is the joy and the privilege of our heart to do so. We love to gather and worship. We love the fellowship of the saints. We love the community of singing. We love to praise in one accord. We love, Father, to study your word and to know that you are speaking to us personally and to know that you are speaking to us collectively, to know that you are guiding us not just as individuals but as families, as a congregation, as brothers and sisters in Christ. And God, we thank you for that. We thank you for the way that you never fail to encourage us through your word. It is our delight, it is our joy to be able to spend a moment looking at your word and to understand it. And we attribute all glory for that to you. Your spirit alone gives understanding. I certainly wouldn't understand it if you didn't grant that to me, and certainly wouldn't be able to preach it if you didn't do that. And no one here would understand a word that was spoken from your word if you didn't grant us that privilege through your spirit. And so, Father, we thank you. We love this. And God, it's our prayer that again tonight you speak and encourage our hearts. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth. Thank you most of all for Jesus. It's in his name I pray. Amen. I'm going to go out on a limb here. I think you're going to love Psalm 82. The more I studied it and the more I read it and the more I began to write out the sermon, the more excited I became in studying it, especially because of the context of our current world system. I would cling to it even more. There's been a passage that I've read many times over the past few months that has sort of haunted me. It's never been as difficult to read as it has been over the last few months. Years past, I could read it no problem. Now, it's one of those ones that you sort of hunker down and read it, and you pray and you ask God for strength. But Romans 13:1-7 says, every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. You want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid. For it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger, who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. Therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this you also pay taxes. For rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to all what is due them. Tax to whom tax is due. Custom to whom custom. Fear to whom fear. Honor to whom honor. I've read that passage many, many times in my life. Preached on it, talked about it, quoted it, you name it. Never in my life has it been more difficult to obey than about the last 6 months or so. It's hard. Probably shows more than anything my weakness and even immaturity that I can get so bent out of shape over somebody telling me that I have to wear a mask or that I have to stay 6 foot away or that I have to do some other rule that I don't understand. And you know, that independent American spirit, it just kind of flies all over you. And you, think you can't tell me what to do. I laughed. My mom went to market this past week, and she comes out of market talking about, you're not going to believe what we dealt with at market. Every other bathroom stall had a sign on it that said you couldn't use it because of social distancing. And she said, how does that make sense, making everybody use the same three stalls, you know? To which my mother, you'll be happy, my sister said, she came running out of the bathroom saying, I tore down one of those signs, and she took off, right? Didn't use the stall, just tore down one of the signs. I can identify with my mother, because some of it, you read it and you think about it, and you think, what does it matter if you park a car every other parking space? How does this help anything? It's just illogical. And then when someone tells you you have to do it or forces it upon you, it really just sort of flies all over me. That's simple stuff. More than that, America itself has lamented what we have witnessed to be governors who have used a pandemic to even set aside our own Constitution. Many of you have followed along. You know John MacArthur. He's my favorite preacher. And the legal battle that's been going on with his church. They've been meeting in person. They never announced to do it. People just started coming back, and he said, okay. They told him he couldn't. They filed an injunction. There was a delay. Last week, the judge was supposed to rule. He heard the case on Friday of last week. This week, on Thursday, came back with a ruling and said, you cannot meet. Court order, you cannot meet inside. You have to allow county workers to come in and post signs all over your place, and you have to allow us at your church to be able to tell whether or not you are following our conditions. So the judge ruled against John MacArthur and said you can't meet. By the way, they met. There were, I think, 4,000 or 5,000 of them met for church today. We'll see how that goes. But we've seen abuses of power. Even in America, we cling to our Bill of Rights, our right to bear arms, our right to assembly, our freedom for worship. And when we, even as American citizens, feel those things pulled out from under us, well, you know Americans. It rises up some sort of anger. Many of us have cringed at politicians who use a, quote, pandemic to strip of freedoms. Businesses closed, churches closed, sporting events canceled, you know the list. And yet all the while, we as Christians read a passage like Romans 13 that says, be in subjection to the governing authorities. Not only because of wrath, God will punish you if you don't, but for conscience sake, you should do this. Honor, fear, even so far as saying paying taxes. You are commanded. It's not vague. It's not blurry. Now, I know the immediate backlash is, yeah, but if they tell you to do something that breaks God's laws, yeah, I get that. I mean, I'm with John MacArthur that the Bible tells us to assemble together. I'm good with that. I understand that. But you do understand that just because the government infringes the U.S. Constitution, that doesn't give Christians the right to say, well, then all bets are off, right? The Bible doesn't say if the government breaks its own contract, then you don't have to submit to them anymore. The Bible says submit to governing authorities. You're aware of Nero in Rome and some of the people that Paul and Peter were writing about when they told us to submit to governing authorities. So passages like Romans 13, especially this year, are difficult for me. We know and we see that there are governing officials who are supposed to be ministers for good, ministers of God. We know that governing officials are supposed to punish evildoers and reward those who do good. We know that we're commanded to pay taxes to such people and to give them honor. But then, when we see hairdressers thrown in jail because they were trying to raise money or make a living for their family. We see politicians use tax dollars to fund abortions. We see lobbyists in bribery and corruption. It makes that submission pill a really hard one to swallow. All the while, the Bible's saying to submit, and we say, this is difficult. In reality, the Bible only gives us, as believers, one recourse. It's found in 1 Timothy 2. First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. And the Bible tells us how to deal with pagan, unruly, ungodly leaders. The answer is pray for them. That's the answer. It's how the Bible tells Christians to respond to the government. And I'm not going to lie to you, I do that. 95% of my prayers, though, are the imprecatory sort. I don't mind telling you. That's how I pray. Psalm 5. I pray this one. There is nothing reliable in what they say. Their inward part is destruction itself. Their throat is an open grave. They flatter with their tongue. Hold them guilty, O God. By their own devices let them fall. In the multitude of their transgressions, thrust them out, for they are rebellious against you. I pray Psalm 10:15. Break the arm of the wicked and the evildoer. Seek out his wickedness until you find none. I pray Psalm 58. Do you indeed speak righteousness, O gods? Do you judge uprightly, O sons of men? No. In heart you work unrighteousness. On earth you weigh out the violence of your hands. The wicked are estranged from the womb. Those who speak lies go astray from birth. They have venom like the venom of a serpent, like a deaf cobra that stops up its ear so that it does not hear the voice of charmers or a skillful caster of spells. O God, shatter their teeth in their mouth. Break out the fangs of the young lions, O Lord. Let them flow away like water that runs off. When he aims his arrows, let them be as headless shafts. Let them be as a snail which melts away as it goes along, like the miscarriages of a woman which never see the sun. Before your pots can feel the fire of thorns, he will sweep them away with a whirlwind, the green and the burning alike. The righteous will rejoice when he sees the vengeance. He will wash his feet in the blood of the wicked. And men will say, surely there is a reward for the righteous. Surely there is a God who judges on earth. I'm not going to lie. These are prayers that the Lord, the Holy Spirit, preserved for us. Jesus himself taught us to pray, do not let us be overcome by the evil one. I pray those prayers. God, break the arm of the wicked. I pray, God, knock out the teeth of the wicked. Stop this. This is corruption. This is injustice. I pray that way. Well, maybe you do. And by the way, I don't have a problem praying that way. God taught me the prayer. I'm okay with that. Tonight I'm going to show you the song you can sing after you pray that prayer. You're going to like this. After you're finished praying an imprecatory prayer, then you can sing this song. And this song is Psalm 82. It is clear that Asaph is well aware of the corruption that's around him. The song he sings here is a clear and concise warning to those who suppose that they answer to no one. It is a song of warning that every leader, every judge, every ruler will one day give an account to the judge who is higher than they. Governors who cancel church services will answer to God for that. This judge in Los Angeles who ruled against John MacArthur's church will answer to God for that. Politicians who promote abortion will answer to God for that. Rulers who take bribes and cater to the wicked will answer to God for that. They are not the ultimate judges. They are not the final authority. And Asaph here has a song to remind them of that. And we're going to work our way through it tonight. 5 points we'll make. Here's the first, the confrontation. Look at the first two verses, the confrontation. God takes his stand in his own congregation. He judges in the midst of the rulers. How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? Selah. Now we open with a reminder to every single judge or ruler that one day you will answer to a judge who stands higher than you. God takes his stand in his own congregation. He judges in the midst of the rulers. Incidentally, the word rulers there in the Hebrew is Elohim. It's the word gods. And I'll tell you why he uses the word gods there. It gets translated rulers, I think probably because of the confusion aspect. But there's a reason he uses the word gods there. It is because these men in authority are endowed with God's authority. It is because they were commissioned to render God's judgments. They were commissioned to enforce God's laws. We read that in Romans 13. Let me read it again. Romans 13, 1 and 2. Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinances of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. You go on in Romans 13, and twice he calls them a minister of God. Once an avenger of God. Servants of God, he calls them. In short, these rulers, called gods here, are called that because they stand on God's authority with God's command to go and enforce his rules and his laws to the people. Moses revealed it like this in Exodus 22. If the thief is not caught, then the owner of the house shall appear before the judges. Judges there again is Elohim, gods. to determine whether he laid his hands on his neighbor's property. For every breach of trust, whether it is for ox, for donkey, for sheep, for clothing, or for any lost thing about which one says, this is it, the case of both parties shall come before the gods, the judges. He whom the judges condemn shall pay double to his neighbor. It doesn't mean they're deity when it says gods. It doesn't mean that they are in some way now transcendent. That's not what it means. It merely means that on earth they stand in the place of God's authority. You see a corruption, you see a violation of the law. You can't go before God literally, so you go before God's representatives, before God's messengers, before God's judges. And they had such authority from God that they were actually referred to as Elohim, gods. So much so that Moses went on to say in Exodus 22:28, "You shall not curse God, nor curse a ruler of your people." In short, you treat them the same. Now, we'll get there to the verse in a moment. But in verse 6 of Psalm 82, you're going to recognize it as a verse that Jesus quoted. "I said, you are gods, and all of you are sons of the Most High." Jesus quoted this in John chapter 10. Talking to the Pharisees, Jesus answered them, "Has it not been written in your law, I said, you are gods? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken." Now, there's more to that sermon, obviously, but the point to be made is that Jesus explains that passage. They were referred to as gods because God's word came to them and from them to the people. In short, they spoke the words of God. They stood on the authority of God. They passed along the judgments of God. And so, in a sense, they were treated or responded to as you would respond to God. Let me give you another example. Among the apostles, John 20. This is right after Jesus rises from the dead and he appears in the upper room. "And when he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained." And many people have backed up and said, wait a second. So Peter could forgive or condemn people? No. But Peter was an apostle who spoke with the Lord's authority. Now, they didn't have a New Testament yet. And so when the apostles would come along and somebody would say, "I don't believe in Jesus," then Peter could say, "You are not forgiven." Was that Peter choosing for them to not be forgiven? No. He was just walking on the Lord's authority. Someone would repent of their sin and trust in Christ, and Paul could say, "You are forgiven." Did Paul forgive him? No. But he was standing on his own apostolic authority as a messenger of God to declare that. Now, in a sense, we do the same thing. Someone comes up, and they repent of their sin, and they trust in Christ, and we say, based upon the authority of the Word of God, "You are forgiven." Or you go out and you share the gospel with somebody and they say, "No, I don't want to repent. I don't want to trust in Jesus." Then we say, then on the authority of the Word of God, you're not forgiven. We do the same. The point is, it's all about that access point in which we are representing God to the people. Listen to how Paul said it to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 2. "For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the Word of men, but for what it really is, the Word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe." Paul said, you heard us speak. We didn't read the New Testament to you. You heard us speak, but you recognized what we said as the Word of God. Was Paul God? No. But he stood on God's authority. He spoke with God's authority. Now, this is the same point being made in Psalm 82. God is now addressing those here called rulers, but the word is actually gods, those who have stood on his authority, those who have ruled on his authority, those who are supposed to enforce his commandments, enforce his laws, judge with his justice, lead with his convictions. They were supposed to represent the authority of God to the people. And in a sense, in a civil sense, they had the final authority. The buck stopped with them. It just did. The people had to do what they said, right? I mean, we understand that in our culture. Our president, our police, our Congress, they're not God, but you have to do what they say, right? Because if you don't, they have the authority to punish you for it. I mean, that's reality. But Asaph here is reminding these judges, even though God has given you chief authority on this earth, and as far as civil authority goes, you don't really answer to anyone. You're the highest of highs. You're a judge above judges. You're a king above kings. But don't let that go to your head and think that you are free to do whatever you want, because you are not. There is a judge that you will answer to someday. There is a judge that you will stand before. You have to understand, this is what he wants them to know. How long will you judge, verse 2, unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? That's the question. And then it comes with the Selah. And I love the timing of the Selah, the pause. It brings the idea of when Zach's rarely doing something he shouldn't do. And Carrie walks into the room and says, "What are you doing?" And just stare. You know that stare, don't you? That, I want to think about what I was doing here for a second, right? That's sort of the reason for the Selah. You have here the higher judge looking at these lower judges on earth, and he asks them a question. How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? And then it's just a pause, a stare, a deal with this for a moment, a think about this for a second. Like when political rulers allow rioters to loot and steal and burn down businesses. Like when political rulers defend the right to kill the unborn and do nothing about sex trafficking. Like when a mayor in Lubbock has no problem closing down a church or a gun store, but is now fighting to let Planned Parenthood come back in. And we look and ask the question, how long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? We know why they do it. Somebody's lining their pocket, right? Somebody's bribing them. There's a kickback somewhere. I mean, we're not stupid. We know where these things come from. No mayor in their right mind could enjoy watching their city burn unless somebody was making it worth their while. No mayor in Lubbock would go against his people to fight to have Planned Parenthood brought back in unless somebody was padding his pocket, right? There's corruption there somewhere. We don't see it, but we know it. It's everywhere. We've often wondered how a politician can go into office as a relatively poor man and come out a millionaire 20-something years later. Think, how much did we pay you, right? Somebody padded their pocket. Somebody said, vote this way and it will be good for you. Somebody said, don't vote for this and we'll make it worth your while. It's corruption. And God is looking at these rulers, those endowed with his authority, those were his ministers, those who were supposed to rule with his judgments. And he's asking, how long will you do this? How long will you continue to show partiality to the wicked? If you remember, we even looked at the passages last Sunday night. God's kind of passionate about this. Isaiah 1:16, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil of your deeds from my sight, cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, reprove the ruthless, defend the orphan, plead for the widow. That's what God wanted. Amos 5:24, but let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. That's what God desired, justice, righteousness. Today, we have the call for justice. But the justice they want is actually corruption disguised as justice. Psalm 50:16, listen to this. But to the wicked God says, what right have you to tell of my statutes and to take my covenant in your mouth? For you hate discipline. You cast my words behind you. When you see a thief, you are pleased with him. And you associate with adulterers. You let your mouth loose in evil, and your tongue frames deceit. You sit and speak against your brother. You slander your own mother's son. These things you have done, and I kept silence. You thought that I was just like you. I will reprove you and state the case in order before your eyes. God said, you did all that and called it justice. You did all of that corruption, you allowed all of that evil, you pushed all of that and said, justice. This is like God. This is what God would do. Congratulating a thief, like a looter or a rioter. Congratulating adulterers, lying, deceiving, slandering, and all the while calling it justice. God would go on to say in Psalm 50, verse 22, now consider this, you who forget God, or I will tear you in pieces, and there will be none to deliver. They may feel invincible now, that's the point, but they will stand before God. At the great white throne, we see the great and the small stand before him. You don't escape. You will answer to God for the way in which you divvied out your authority. You won't get away with it. I've always thought, even in our culture, that the most misnamed court in America is the Supreme Court. because it is not the Supreme Court. It's the highest court in America, but by no means supreme. Every one of those justices will stand before God and answer for every one of their rulings. Every decision they made, they will answer to God for that. And that's what Asaph is singing about. All of you rulers and all of you judges who judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked, do you not realize there's coming a day when you will stand before the highest court and you will give an account for all that you've done? That's the confrontation. Number two, the command. And boy, there's no confusion here. There's no vagueness. Look at verse 3. Vindicate the weak and fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and destitute. Rescue the weak and needy. Deliver them out of the hand of the wicked. God is a God of justice. Any king or president or ruler or politician or judge or even religious leader should take notes of this. More than advice, it's the command of God. Vindicate the weak. Take care of those who can't take care of themselves. Do justice to those who've been afflicted and wronged and destitute. Rescue the weak and needy. Deliver them out of the hand of the wicked. It's a command. Incidentally, you may have thought about this at time. We've got a new party sort of on the rise in America. It's called the Libertarian Party. The Libertarian Party basically is funded on one real premise, and that is we just want the government to leave us alone. We don't want the government to deal with really anything. Just stay out of our affairs. Smaller government, the better. Leave us alone. We don't want to pay taxes on stuff. We just kind of want you to stay to the side and don't really have any kind of moral say about anything. Those who are libertarian are definitely for lower taxes, but they don't really care about things like gay marriage or abortion or stuff like that. It's just kind of government, leave us alone. No Christian can follow that pattern, by the way. Do you understand that the legitimate function of government from God is to legislate morality? I mean, what else are they there for? Let me read it again, Romans 13:3. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you'll have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid. For it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. That's a legitimate function of government. That the government is supposed to punish those who do evil and reward those who do good. And so you can't hold this position, I just don't want the government to have any moral say. What else are they supposed to legislate? Absolutely. Evil. There's supposed to be a stance against it. We're not called to go out and put to death murderers, but the government is. We're not called to go and stone to death someone who commits vile immorality, but the government is called to do that. It's a legitimate function to defend the weak, to speak for the defenseless, to speak up for the victim. It's their moral obligation before God. If I say Proverbs 31, many of you are familiar with that. It's the virtuous woman, which, by the way, doesn't begin until verse 10. The first 9 verses are often overlooked. In fact, most people are not even aware of what they say at all. But it's the introduction to the virtuous woman. And it's from King Lemuel's mother, who writes to him about how to be a good king. Now, she concludes it by saying the most important thing is that you choose the right kind of wife, the wife like this. But I want you to hear her advice to him on how to be a good king in Proverbs 31. The words of King Lemuel, the oracle which his mother taught him, "What, O my son, and what, O son of my womb, and what, O son of my vows? Do not give your strength to women or your ways to that which destroys kings." In other words, don't get into sexual immorality and all that. It's going to wreck your kingdom. "It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine or for rulers to desire strong drink, for they will drink and forget what is decreed and pervert the rights of all the afflicted." So Lemuel, stay away from sexual immorality and stay away from liquor. I mean, that's motherly advice to a king. She says, "Give strong drink to him who is perishing and wine to him whose life is bitter. Let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his trouble no more." So, you know, the liquor and all that's for somebody else, but it's not for you, Lemuel. Then she says, "Open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all the unfortunate. Open your mouth, judge righteously, and defend the rights of the afflicted and needy." That's what kind of king you should be, Lemuel. You're supposed to be a king of justice that defends those who can't speak for themselves. I think the top of that list today would be the unborn, wouldn't you agree? Those who never even get the shot at daylight before they are slaughtered. What governing official can legitimately expect to stand before God and say, "I spoke on behalf of the weak, and yet I was for abortion. No one can. It is corruption. They will be judged for it. They will be judged for it severely. When rulers are filled with corruption, when they call what is good evil, and when they call what is evil good, they can expect to answer to God for it. It's their job to rule and to reign with justice. They're not supposed to let thieves freely roam the streets. They're not supposed to look the other way when people are victimized or vandalized. They're not supposed to only stand for those who can put money in their pockets. God spells that out to us. Isaiah 58. Is this not the fast which I choose, to loosen the bonds of wickedness, to undo the bands of the yoke, and to let the oppressed go free and break every yoke? Is it not to divide your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into the house, when you see the naked to cover him, and not to hide yourself from your own flesh? This was God's design, and it had been totally corrupted. So you have the confrontation, you have the command. Thirdly, we see the confusion. The confusion. Look at verse 5. This, by the way, is the effect that corrupt rulers have on their society. Look at verse 5. They do not know, nor do they understand. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are shaken. What that is a picture of all the people who live under a corrupt government. They don't know, they don't get it, they don't know what to do. They walk about in darkness, which, by the way, is not an analogy of sinfulness or an analogy of ignorance, but an analogy of hopelessness. Because all the foundations of the earth are shaken. Remember Matthew 4? The land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of Gentiles. The people who were sitting in darkness saw a great light, and those who were sitting in the land and shadow of death, upon them a light dawned. That is to say, people who were hopeless, when Jesus showed up, they had hope. They were in darkness previously. They didn't see any way out. There was no light at the end of the tunnel, but Jesus showed up. And yet, we find out here that the effect of corrupt rulers is just the opposite. People who live under their rule, they don't understand what's going on. They don't understand why they would be so corrupt and why they would be so wicked and why they would enforce such obvious evil. And the people walk about hopeless because of the reality that the foundations of the earth are shaken. Remember in Jesus' day in Matthew 9, seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. They had been skinned. That's what that word distressed means. It means to flay. And they had been dispirited. That means to cast aside. So somebody had skinned them and cast them aside. Isaiah saw it like this in Isaiah 59. Therefore, justice is far from us, and righteousness does not overtake us. We hope for light, but behold darkness. For brightness, but we walk in gloom. We grope along the wall like blind men. We grope like those who have no eyes. We stumble at midday as in the twilight. Among those who are vigorous, we are like dead men. All of us growl like bears and moan sadly like doves. We hope for justice, but there is none. For salvation, but it is far from us. That's the effect that corrupt leadership has on its people. All the foundations of the earth are shaken. That's to say, nothing makes sense anymore. Nothing is right. Nothing is dependable. Nothing is trustworthy. If I tell you COVID is the most dangerous pandemic to ever hit us, you'd say, no, I know a doctor that says it's not dangerous at all. And somebody else would say, well, I know a doctor that says it's very dangerous. And someone would say, well, I know a doctor that says if you take hydroxychloroquine, you'll be fine. Another one says hydroxychloroquine has not been tested. You can't take it. Somebody else says do this, and somebody else says do that, right? Somebody else says wear a mask, it will save your life. Somebody else says mask won't save your life, right? One news source says that the protests are peaceful, and one news says, no, they're not peaceful. They're burning down cities. Another says, no, you understand, right? Who do you believe? Who's telling you the truth? Because they're all telling you something different. Doctors, news sources, you name it. It's all coming different until it leaves you a little bit disgusted and perplexed, right? You say, I don't even know who to believe anymore. Typically what happens now is people just go out and find the one that says what they want to hear, and that's who they believe, right? It's kind of like people do with preachers. They just look after the one their itching ears, tell them what they want to hear, right? I mean, that's what you do, because you don't know, you don't trust anybody. Everything is wrong. One politician says, that politician's lying, right? And the other one comes back and says, you are, right? And to which they say, your mama, right? I mean, you don't know. I mean, it's just all a bunch of fighting, and you don't know what's true and what's not true and what's right and what's not right. Everything is upside down and backward, and it leaves us walking around in darkness. When we say the foundations are shaken, you may remember Psalm 11:3, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? Well, what a question. And if you live in a culture that fights for the right to kill the unborn, you live in a culture that celebrates and has parades for homosexuality, you live in a culture now, was it in California, they just voted to reduce the punishment on pedophiles if the child was complicit? Wow. Do you ever think you'd live in a day where pedophilia would be acceptable? Oh, it'll get worse than that before it's all said and done. What do? When the very foundations, the very moral fabric of right and wrong is ripped into and broken apart, what are you supposed to do? That's the question. That's what's here. All the foundations of the earth are shaken. Well, I can answer that question because David answered it for us in Psalm 11, verse 4. David said, the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids test the sons of men. The Lord tests the righteous and the wicked, and the one who loves violence his soul hates. Upon the wicked he will rain snares. Fire and brimstone and burning wind will be the portion of their cup. For the Lord is righteous, he loves righteousness, the upright will behold his face. David said, well, I'll tell you, when the foundations are shaken, just trust God, because it won't be this way forever, right? But you understand where Asaph is coming from. He's singing a song to corrupt rulers. How long are you going to be corrupt? Do you not understand you're going to stand before God? Do you not understand you're disheartening an entire generation of the righteous? Do you not understand you're turning your entire culture upside down? Do you not realize God will judge you for this? That's the song. Number four, the condemnation. Look at verses 6 and 7. I said, this is God speaking, you are gods. Now that's the point. He's not saying they're actual deity. He's telling them, I gave you authority. I entrusted you to rule with my justice on the earth. I entrusted you to render my judgments to the people. I said you are gods, and all of you are sons of the Most High. Nevertheless, you will die like men and fall like any one of the princes. God says, I don't care how high I let you get. I want you to understand, I will bring you down. You have reached this pinnacle where you seem to feel untouchable, above everybody. I can step up there with my press conference in front of a TV camera and give my executive order and feel like all the world must do what I say. But understand something. There is a great equalizer coming for every president, every congressman, every governor, every judge. And that great equalizer is death, right? You won't live forever. You will die. This is the promise. I don't care how big you got. You're going to die. That's what Solomon talked about in Ecclesiastes. Man, it doesn't matter. The good, the bad, the rich, the poor, they all die, right? Solomon, who got really big for his own britches, lamented the fact that at the end of it all, he wasn't going to rank any higher than the poor beggar on the street. We're all going to die, he said. And this is what Asaph reminds these corrupt judges. You may be a big man now, but there will come a day when you will be a mere man. That will be the day when you die. I still remember, and maybe y'all do. Do you remember when the first pictures emerged of Saddam Hussein when they pulled him out of the caves he was hiding in? Does anybody remember those pictures? We'd seen all the pictures first, and he was all in his general stuff, and he was all well-to-do and living, fancy and rich. And after he had lived in those caves for a few months, and he comes out, he looked wild-haired. He looked like a guy that had been through it. And you want to say, how was your taste of being a regular human for a little while, right? I remember that. In which God brought him down. The Bible says God's going to do that to everyone. The king of Assyria, God used him. God elevated him. God raised him to a high and prominent status for the purpose of bringing judgment on the northern kingdom. God raised him up for that. But he got a little bit too big for his britches, and so the Lord announces this to him. And by the way, many have seen a parallel to Satan here. But in Isaiah 14, ultimately to the king of Assyria, how you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn. You've been cut down to the earth, you who have weakened the nations. But you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven, I will raise my throne above the stars of God, and I will sit on the mount of assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. In other words, you got really, really big for yourself. You didn't think anybody could question you or stop you. Here's the answer. Nevertheless, you will be thrust down to Sheol, to the recesses of the pit. Those who see you will gaze at you. They will ponder over you, saying, is this the man who made the earth tremble? Who shook kingdoms? Who made the world like a wilderness and overthrew its cities? Who did not allow his prisoners to go home? By the way, that's what they say to Hitler now every day in hell. I remember a time when people were pretty afraid of you. This is the guy? This is the one they were so afraid of? The one that ransacked the world? Over there's Alexander the Great, and there's Napoleon, right? And Stalin, and all these other great, powerful men. Wow, you seem much bigger in life. And here you are in death and judgment, and they're all mocking him, right? It says they go on, all the kings of the nations lie in glory, each in his own tomb, but you've been cast out of your tomb like a rejected branch clothed with the slain who are pierced with a sword, who go down to the stones of the pit like a trampled corpse. You will not be united with them in burial because you have ruined your country. You've slain your people. May the offspring of evildoers not be mentioned forever. Prepare for his sons a place of slaughter because of the iniquity of their fathers. They must not arise and take possession of the earth and fill the face of the world with cities. God brings them down. Imagine how big the king of Assyria was. How grand he thought he was. And he ended up being nothing. We've read in Sunday school last week the story of Nebuchadnezzar. Remember that story? I, the great Nebuchadnezzar, and all that I did. And God let him eat grass like a cow for 7 years, right? Until Nebuchadnezzar said, you know what, on second thought, I think God's the Most High. I don't think maybe I am the ultimate sovereign and ruler and authority like I thought I was. That's a lesson many governors and presidents and congresspeople have yet to learn, but they will. And that's what Asaph is singing. You think you're so big and so important, but you will stand before God and you will be judged because you have failed to render God's judgments and you have failed to follow God's laws and you have failed to defend God's feeble and you have failed to enforce what God says is right. You're coming down. I remember Paul's outburst to the high priest, and he apologized for the outburst, but I can identify with him. In Acts 23, Paul, looking intently at the council, said, "Brethren, I have lived my life with a perfectly good conscience before God up to this day. The high priest Ananias commanded those standing beside him to strike him on the mouth. Then Paul said to him, 'God's going to strike you, you whitewashed wall. Do you sit to try me according to the law and in violation of the law order me to be struck?'" Now remember, Paul apologized because he wasn't supposed to speak bad of the high priest. But I understand where Paul's coming from. Yeah, you're a big man today, but there's coming a day when you won't be so big, right? And that's accurate. It's true. Someone would do good to ask Governor Newsom out in California if he really thinks he can attack God's church and come out on top. Oh, you might on this life, and you might for the next 20 years, but it won't last. Someday you will stand before God and you will be judged, and you, big man, will be a little man. That's the song that Asaph is singing to the corrupt rulers. It's a song that many of us would like to sing to our leaders in Washington. I don't know who you think you are, but you are not the final authority. You are not the final judge. And you had better shift your focus because someday you're going to stand before God. One final stanza to this song. We'll call it The Call, verse 8. Asaph, after pondering the judgments of God and the realities of what God will do and how God will bring the loftiest ruler down and judge them, Asaph says in verse 8, "Arise, O God, judge the earth, for it is you who possesses all the nations." If you're wondering how that fits, that's the call of the Apostle John, by the way, in the end of the Revelation. Remember, John saw all the seals opened and the trumpets blown and the bowls poured out, and he saw the fall of the Antichrist and the beast and Satan, and he saw the destruction of the world political system, and he saw the destruction of the world false religious system, and he saw all of that come down, and he saw them all thrown into the lake of fire, and he saw the birds devouring the flesh of the wicked. And after John saw all of that, he said this in Revelation 22, "He who testifies to these things says, 'Yes, I'm coming quickly.'" And then John said, "Amen, come Lord Jesus." That's what Asaph's saying here. Do it now, God. Amen, come Lord. Come judge the earth. Arise, O God. Come do it. Come judge the wicked. Come remove these godless leaders. Come judge those who revile. I'm telling you, I don't have any problem in the world praying that, singing that, asking God for that. Not at all. Now, I don't have the right to go out and kill anybody. God doesn't give us that authority. God doesn't give us the right to rebel. But if you don't think for one second I don't pray for God to remove the wicked, to break the arm of the wicked, to break out the teeth of the wicked, to undo the injustice, I pray it like crazy. And I pray for God to do it. That's what Asaph is doing. He's singing, "Oh, judges, you'd better get ready because the real judge is about to take his seat." The reason? We long for a better country, do we not? We long for a righteous land. Abraham did. He wanted a city where righteousness dwells. I got real bent out of shape the other day. Just kind of had one of my moments. A person on social media had a funeral in their family, and to lament the person that died, they posted apparently a country music song now. I don't know it. But it said something to the effect of, "Hide your beer from the man upstairs," and something else, and the theme of it was, "Go give heaven a little hell." That was the, I guess that's a country music song. That made me so mad. Don't you dare give heaven a little hell. I promise you right now, if I see you out drinking a beer, I'm probably not going to say anything. You try to bring one in heaven, I'm throwing it through your front teeth. I mean, You don't get to corrupt that place. We want a place where righteousness dwells. We want a place where sin is not welcome. We want a place where no longer is what is evil called good and what is good called evil. And if you think for one second, we will stand by and let you, quote, hide your beer from the man upstairs and come bring heaven a little hell, not even close. That is not the heart cry of any believer. This is the kingdom we want. Isaiah 11. Then a shoot will spring forth from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord, and he will not judge by what his eyes see, nor make a decision by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he will judge the poor, and decide with fairness for the afflicted of the earth. And he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Also righteousness will be the belt about his loins, and faithfulness the belt about his waist. And if you want to see what his city will look like, in Revelation 21 we read, I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God the Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. And the city has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God is illumined, and its lamp is the Lamb. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. In the daytime, for there will be no night there, its gates will never be closed. And they will bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it, and nothing unclean, and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those names who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's the city I want. It's the city I look forward to. And I sing with Asaph, arise, O God, judge the earth. For it is you who possesses all the nations. It is you they all answer to. It is you they will give an account to. Get up, God, and judge them. Set them aside. Bring them down. Let your righteous king come reign upon the earth. We want the city where righteousness dwells. In the meantime, we don't lose hope. Even though we walk about in darkness, and we don't know and we don't understand, and the foundations of the earth are shaken, even though we live there, we don't lose hope because we know what's coming. God will judge. His king will come, and he will reign upon this earth, and righteousness will dwell. It's an encouraging song for believers. I would be right there with Asaph when we sing it. Usually on Sunday night after we have this, we have some hymn. Peggy will ask me what hymn fits. Only one song ran through my head. And so tonight after we pray, Leo's going to come up and sing Jesus, What a Mighty Name. But we're going to put the words on the screen so that you can sing it too, because that's what I was singing the whole time I was writing this sermon. So let's pray, and then we'll worship together. Father, we thank you for this day, and God, we praise you because you're a righteous judge. There is no corruption in you whatsoever. There is no injustice in you at all. And someday all of these men and women who have allowed their power and authority to go to their head, who have taken bribes and have walked unjustly, and those who have overlooked the deeds of the wicked and condemned the deeds of the righteous, and those who have perverted the rights of the unborn, and those who are afflicted and weak, and God, they've just trashed our land with their filth and their sin. God, we're thankful that you will judge them. And God, we ask for Jesus to return quickly so that we might live in a land where righteousness dwells. God, in the meantime, while we wait for you and while we eagerly anticipate your coming, give us strength and boldness and faithfulness to stand for what is true and to preach your gospel. But Lord, tonight we rejoice that these wicked men and women will not reign forever, that you will bring them down and you will judge them, and we will have a holy city. We will have a righteous land. God, we praise you for that. We anticipate it. We long for it. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.